the chapter we read, Genesis chapter 24, and the final verse of the chapter, Isaac took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. We've already looked at the miraculous birth of Isaac, and then we have gone on last week to think about the relationship and contrast between Isaac and his brother, his half-brother Ishmael. Now we come to the place where Isaac has grown up into maturity. His mother has died. Abraham is a very old man. Isaac himself is 40 years old. And the story, of course, is one which has always been a favorite one amongst boys and girls, perhaps, in the Sunday school. It's a beautiful story. It has romance about it. There is a brightness that rings through it. There is a very real atmosphere of God in it, and a rightness that would bring to us lessons. For if we would know life to the full, we must learn the lessons that are in this particular chapter as well as others. The climax, of course, is the text when Isaac finally is married to Rebekah. But the whole story is, as it were, poetic and something that delights our hearts, reminds us of the responsibilities that that lie upon those who are God's people in their ordinary human relationships. And the way in which this is carried out, of course, is rather strange to us in these days. Abraham has delegated a big responsibility to Eliezer, who was the chief steward of his house. You'll notice that it said at the beginning that the servant of Abraham virtually ran the household, virtually took responsibility for all that his master had and all that his master did. And so he's given the responsibility of the choice of a bride for Isaac. So say this is an Eastern story, an Eastern setting, and yet of course it has for us a great deal and would teach us a great deal. First lesson I want to see in this story is that there is a limit to what the people of God are allowed to do. A limit to what the people of God are allowed to do. You'll notice that Abraham is most insistent to the servant. In verse 3 he says, I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. This is a very important thing to Abraham. Very important because God has entered into a covenant with him. And as we saw last week, the covenant is extended in the life of Isaac, not in the life of Ishmael. Abraham is most insistent that there should be no marriage between Isaac and the people of the land that Abraham has now inherited under the hand of God. We might say to ourselves, well, why not? Isn't this a slur on the people? Aren't they as good as Abraham? Is he setting himself up with higher standards and of different standards to these other people? But we need to remember what God had in mind when he brought Abraham into this land. He gave Abraham the promise of two things, that he would give him a land of his own, and that he would give him a seed, a descendants, who were to be numerous. And in the main, in Abraham's experience, recorded since he came into the land of Canaan, in the main, Abraham has kept within the terms of the covenant God has made with him. Now, as his years are declining, the promised son must have a partner. And the great thing is there must be no mingling with the foreigners. So God, as it were, has given Abraham the wideness of his promise. The land that you see. Remember when he stood on the hilltop with Lot, allowed Lot to choose. God then says to Abraham, now look north and south and east and west as far as you can see. This is the land that I'm giving to you. That was the breadth of God's blessings to Abraham. Now there's the narrowness of the conditions under which he must live. For you see, a covenant relationship demands that there are terms to the covenant. Conditions, if you like. A legal document is set out on which is written the limitations, the conditions under which a person can inherit a will, under a will. The conditions under which something is done, a person makes a gift. There are conditions on a covenant. There are conditions under which Abraham now hands on, as it were, to Isaac. And the first condition that he lays down under God is this, and he makes a most solemn occasion of it. A most solemn oath is taken by Eliezer. There is to be the swearing by the God of heaven and the God of earth in the presence of Abraham as his accredited representative that he will not take a wife for Isaac from amongst these people. You know, this does apply, I've said this before, because it's so necessary to see this. The Christian life has limits. It's a life of liberty and joy, yes. It's a life of freedom in Jesus Christ, yes. But we've entered into a new covenant. We've entered into a covenant in the New Testament, which is a binding. It has terms. You cannot claim the promise of God if you're out of God's step with God's terms. You cannot just go where you please and expect that God is going to preserve you if you're out of his will. Christian life has its limitations. We can apply this literally when we turn over to Corinthians. We can apply it literally so far as Isaac is concerned. Thou shalt not take a wife of the people here. And Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's only underlining the very same lesson that is here in Genesis. It applies to the Christian and marriage. The Christian life is limited. There are all kinds of arguments, of course, that come into this. I just suggested that people might say in Abraham's day, well, aren't these Canaanites as good as you? Are you superior to us? And when we look at the Christian and marriage relationship, people say, well, why? Why make these terms? Why make these conditions? Aren't other people as good? Isn't that fellow as good for your daughter as anybody else? For the word comes again that we should not be unmarried, unequally yoked to unbelievers. And I want us to see how heavily this is underscored, because Abraham is very serious about this whole business. Later on in the history of the children of Israel, when they came back into the land of Canaan after their slavery in Egypt, we find that this kind of thing was one of the things that led to their downfall, one of the things that led to the captivity, to God's judgment. They insisted on going over the boundaries. They insisted on crossing the line that God had laid down. And there was an intermingling. And when they came back from captivity in Babylon in the days of Nehemiah, you find that Nehemiah had to deal with precisely the same problem. The people came back And instead of remaining purely as the people of God under a covenant relationship, there was the intermarriage with the people still in the land. And God frowned upon this, as he always does. I want you to notice something else, and this is perhaps bound up in the same way. The servant says to Abraham, "Perhaps a woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from where you came?" He's asking a question. He's going to Abraham's relatives in the far country of Ur of the Chaldees. He says, "Well now, if the woman won't come back with me, what am I going to do? What are your instructions?" And Abraham in verse 6 says, "Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Don't take my son back to Ur of the Chaldees." You see, there's a warning. Strong warning. Beware that you don't influence my son to go back into that life. He'd been brought out under the purposes of God, had Abraham. Under no circumstances must Isaac go back. I wonder why. It may be that Isaac, going back, would have discovered what had happened over in Mesopotamia and might have said, "Well, I prefer this. I prefer this land where we were before we moved, before Father moved." And God would have to say to Isaac, "But wait a minute, you are now under a covenant relationship. Through you I'm going to work out my plan. And if you go back there, you're going to frustrate my plan. My plan which God had already foreseen down through the centuries of bringing a people as countless as the sand on the seashore, bringing them eventually back to settle in Canaan after their slavery." Life was restricted. And God is constantly saying to us as Christians, "Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't cross the boundaries that are between you and the world. God has set boundaries. You cross them at your peril. Don't go back." And we Christians in these days need to see that the pressures are on us so much to go back, to be one with the world, to be linked with the people round about us in an ungodly association. To lower our standards in order to conform to theirs. And God says, "Look, I brought you out from that when you came to Jesus Christ. I brought you out under the new covenant. You're a separated people unto me. Don't go back." We Christians need to remember this, these principles. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers is not only to be applied to the marriage bond, it applies for business. I believe there have been many a Christian who has regretted business partnerships with those who are non-Christians. Trying to put it in a different compartment, you see. What I do in my business during the week is nothing to do with my worship on Sunday and my service to God. But you can't do that. God says, "Be not unequally yoked together. There are boundaries. Don't go back." Secondly, I want us to see from this story, which is very clear, of course, a very simple lesson. And that is that the Christian life, the life with God, is a guided life. And this was a positive guidance into the plan of God. Abraham has a very virile faith, as you know, spoken about in Hebrews 11, under that great chapter of faith. But in verse 7 of this chapter, he says, "The Lord God of heaven," speaking to his servant, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." So Abraham is quite clear. He's quite certain that the God who brought him from Ur the Chaldees over into Palestine, into Canaan, and the God who had been with him through the years, who he had experienced in varying circumstances, this God is about to guide Eliezer the servant. And so much so that the angel will go before, the guidance of God will go before. In other words, Abraham was quite clear that in this very practical matter of choosing a wife for Isaac, God will guide the servant of Abraham. And Eliezer is sent on this task with this ringing in his ears. He makes the journey. He comes to the well. And as he comes to this place, he just doesn't know which way he's going to turn. He doesn't know what is going to transpire. And he lifts his heart to God in prayer. What a wise thing to do when you come to the crossroads of life, to lift your heart to God in prayer and expect that God will guide. This is what he did. And he suggested to God in a very simple way how he would know. He would ask one of the women who comes out of the eventide to draw the water for a drink, which was an ordinary courtesy anyway. But he added this, that if in the goodness of our heart she offers to give drink to the camels, then this must be a sign that he's right. He's in the way of God. And this is what he does. And as a result, he's able to say later on, I, being in the way, the Lord did. You see, you can't be led if you're not in the way of the Lord. If you've got something in your life which is contrary to the will of God, and you're persisting in it, then God won't guide you in other things because you put you're cut off from him. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, says the psalmist. But the Christian life is meant to be a guiding life. Life with God is meant to be that which is controlled by God. Life under a covenant relationship is meant to be kept on the line, because God is at the helm, as it were, of the whole thing. We've already referred to this to life being limited so far as non-Christians marrying Christians. I wonder how many times we find people praying about this marriage relationship. And our other relationships, you see, God wants us to be God. God wants us within the terms of the covenant. God wants the details of our lives to be submitted to his scrutiny. God wants to be able to talk to us and say, yes, this is the way, walk ye in it, when we're tempted to go off to the right and the left. God has a plan for us. God had a plan for Isaac long before Eliezer set out on this journey. God had the plan for Abraham long before Abraham started from Ur of the Chaldees in the first place. And God had a plan that would eventually result in Isaac and Rebekah being brought together. And God is channeling the events of this chapter so that they are to meet and to reach their climax in the words of the text. Isaac took Rebekah, she became his wife, and he loved her. You may not be conscious of God's guidance always, not always clear cut like this. But the person who is walking with God, keeping within the terms of God's covenant relationship in Jesus Christ, that person is a guided person. And you'll probably see it looking back, as Eliezer did, you see. When Eliezer found out what was happening and Rebekah's generosity and the offer of hospitality, he looks back over what has happened and says, yes, why, all the way God's finger has been upon me. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Finally, I want us to note the atmosphere of contentment with which this chapter finishes. The Christian life, the life with God, is a life which is a contented life. There's a simple satisfaction that comes into this verse. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. The crux of this whole business to Eliezer was, having made the journey, having prayed about his approach, having received what he believed to be the guidance of God, and which was confirmed by the relatives of Rebekah, the great crux now was, would Rebekah come? And when the question is put to Rebekah, she says yes. Incidentally, you'll notice that that Rebekah comes from the family of Abraham. She's the granddaughter of Nahor, Abraham's brother, related therefore to Isaac. And this is just what Abraham wanted, that there should be not a marriage outside the family, but within. It seems strange to us in this 20th century that here is a man and a woman miles and miles apart, never seen one another, and then are linked in marriage. In other words, Isaac didn't make the choice, and Rebekah didn't make the choice, because they hadn't seen one another. We wouldn't do it that way today. But you see, we need to let God make choices for us, and God will reveal them. We need to let God make choices. And as we are guided, we come into his choice that he's made for us. Too often we work according to our circumstances and according to our human wisdom, and too often we make a blunder because we make the choice instead of God making the choice. It applies to careers, it applies to hobbies, it applies to recreation. It applies to our church life, our church witness. It applies to our friends. It applies to everything, that God must be in the choices that we make. Otherwise, our lives will be out of joint. The Christian life is one of contentment. When it's lived walking in the way of God, doing what he says, turning his plan out. And when we are fighting against it and wanting to go our own way, there's tension, there's difficulty. We're not those who are in harmony with him. I must close. The chapter closes with Isaac and his bride, with this complete contentment. And when the Lord leads us, our whole life will be in harmony. This is really the meaning of a Christian life. We're surrounded by people who are outside of Christ, whose lives are all at sixes and sevens, we would say, whose lives are in awful tension, whose lives are disjointed and got no peace. God intends that his people should be those who are balanced, those who are whole, those whose faculties are all integrated, those who are enjoying his peace, which is the lack of stress. Eliezer said these words, I being in the way the Lord led me. For the first thing he did was to bow his head and worship the Lord. Laban, the brother of Rebekah, he too shares in this and says, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good." And Isaac now in covenant relationship as God prepares him to take over from Abraham, now knows the joy and contentment of the bride that God has chosen. And in the will of God, the plan of God is being worked out in this man's life. And we need to pray that God will work out his plan in our life with this underlying absolute assurance of the words of Eliezer, that being in the way, putting ourselves into the way of God's guidance, I being in the way, the Lord led me. As we look back in the years that lie ahead, we need to ask that God will make that our testimony. And it will be a cause of praise and thanksgiving. For he led me all the way.